Abundance of your graces. So what I say makes sense to me. You know, then it conveys what you want to convey. Send the Holy Spirit and bring all of those graces. Father, in Jesus' name. My name is Fred Costello. Just like you guys. Except I'm a rocket scientist. I've done rockets and spacecraft. That was my profession.
Yeah, he's not kidding.
Okay, so what's the answer? What's some sign?
Sacrifice and respect.
Sorry?
Sacrifice and respect, maybe?
Perfect. That's the answer I'm looking for. Right? It's sacrifice, right? Love and sacrifice really go together. Sorry, Mike. Not the Greek on this, but what I've seen, I'm 85 years old, so I've seen a lot, okay? What I've seen is that when a woman gives birth to a child, she loves that child immediately. She does everything she can, she wants to care for that child. And the father doesn't do things with that child. He doesn't change his diaper, doesn't walk with him, he keeps himself away from him. I find he doesn't love the child. You find him not. It doesn't seem like he does the job. Maybe he does, because that probably gets rid of distance. It's really, really different. And I only know one person who did that. When the kids got to be 5 or 6 years old, they said we are involved in life. But up to that time, he was really disciplined. Yeah. He did not sacrifice for the child. So he started sacrificing then. He just did not come out as a normal. Not too bad, but definitely not normal. So, because love and sacrifice go together, because the father wasn't sacrificing to the child, his grace, his love did not grow, he was really starting sacrificing to himself. So, they really go together. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That Jesus, right, sacrificed his life for us to show us that he loves us. Right, so John, this is the 3:16, you see all here, pulling your signs out, 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. That everyone who believes in him, my name is Fred Costello. He did it for me. Okay. So Jesus actually was the only person whose mission in life. Are you here for the patricians?
Yeah.
Yeah, 207.
Thank you.
This is RCIA?
Oh, yeah, this is RCIA.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, you're in the right place.
Sorry.
That's why I thought I'm on here tonight. You're very neat in place. So, Jesus is the only person who was actually, whose mission was to die. Right. The rest of us have missions here on earth. But his whole mission was pointed towards his death. Because by his death, he's going to show his great love for us and redeem us. If you look at life before Christ, it was chaos. Okay, there was tribal warfare going on all the time. And in fact, if you look at a lot of the pagan religions, the gods were fighting each other. And the world was a mess with that. Okay? There was plundering, they were leveling cities. In fact, you read the Old Testament, you read, goodness, God told them to kill every living thing in that city. And how could that be? Because that's what was going on at the time. That's what was happening. That's how people lived before Christ. So, once Christ came, there was a major overhaul, the disruption of the way things were being done, the way they thought they should be done. What I've done is, I'm supposed to cover the life of Christ, And I don't have an inkling into the rosary. So that when you pray the rosary, okay, then you think of these things. The rosary is a summary of Christ's life. Okay, so that would give you a way of anchoring if you got this. Okay. So, first, the third luminous mystery is the proclamation of the Gospels, right? So Jesus, when Jesus came, okay, he was very contrary to this is the worst distance of all. So contrary to common practice, okay, he said, love your neighbor. In fact, love your enemies. Okay, if somebody slights you, turn the other cheek. Okay. No. Before this, you struck me, I'm going to take an alimony or I'll kill him. Okay. It was not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay. Love your enemy. And he said, your riches is not a blessing. Okay. The rich have difficulty getting into heaven. He said it's easier to put the camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Okay. So he was saying that to the Jews who saw their riches as a reward for their being good, that was going to make it more difficult for them to get to heaven. Many preachers these days, you see on TV, what do they call it? The prosperity gospel. Right? If you follow what Jesus says, you get wealthy. Okay? And do you see that on TV? So we have some of the same people with us today. Okay. He was anti-establishment, Jesus said, right? He condemned the hypocritical practices of the Pharisees. Okay. And he was rejected by those in power. And he came in and said, you know, to the people in power, okay, you're a hypocrite, okay? You're telling the people to follow all these rules and you're not following them. Okay. And so they rejected this. They went to kill him as soon as it started. They especially disliked the fact that people were attracted to him, especially the group were attracted to him. So he was building up a following that was contrary to what they wanted. So, Jesus then built on the Ten Commandments. Some people think that he abolished the law, and he abolished the 613 rabbinical laws that came from Leviticus. He did not abolish the Ten Commandments at all. He says that he elaborated on them. That doesn't make sense. Came to perfect them, I guess. Okay. He spoke with authority. He didn't came there and he didn't quote rabbis like people did, like the scholars all like to say, and they all put all the references in and stuff like that. Okay, no. He said, I say. He didn't say, God says, no, he says, I say. So he spoke with authority. Okay, that kind of irritated the wrong way too. Okay, and how do we know what he was saying was right? Okay. He authenticated this with miracles. Okay, so I say this, okay, it showed that I had power to do this. Okay, I'm going to calm the seas and cure the lepers. Okay, so he did all those miracles to show that indeed it was God doing these things. In the Quran, Islamic book, they say it's the word of God, it says explicitly that miracles are not necessary. Muhammad was never able to perform a miracle. I don't try. But they discount miracles right away, right in there. Okay. But I don't know how you prove something is supernatural without the miracles. But, you know, Jesus definitely performed things that calmed the seas and stuff like that. You know, that had to be a miracle. Okay. And he did contradict some of the Pharisee rules, especially the Sabbath. Okay. The disciples were going along and taking the grain on the side of the road. Okay. And they said, the Pharisees must have followed them everywhere. You know, he's just walking along, and he's got Pharisees going along after him saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And that's what they were saying, you know, as they were harvesting there and feeding themselves. So he really contradicted them, so that really battled. So they resented his teaching. That's from Psalm 135, says, they had ears, but they hear not, and eyes, but they see not. They resented the teaching of the elder. They prized the wealth of prestige and positions, and he didn't. They resented his goodness. I often think, you know, that's really weird. We should admire people. But then I think back when I was a freshman in high school, there was this one kid who was a super kid. He did really well in his studies, and I wasn't like that. And I really resented that kid. It wasn't jealousy. I just resented the fact that, you know, the teachers loved us. They didn't love me. And so I understand fully well how the Pharisees felt. they resented his goodness. Okay. And they demonstrated that they killed all the prophets before him. Okay. And so they killed Jesus. Okay. And of all things he claimed, he was God. He said he forgave sins. Oh, God. The sins. He was saying that he was God, and this is kind of left handed by it. So that really got to them. So you can imagine Jesus, who was trying to do good, bring people to heaven, having such opposition. His life was not easy those 3 years he spent in that prison. So it all comes to the point where they, okay, we're going to put him to death. Okay. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's anticipating that. He understanding how much he's going to suffer, understanding how he'd be not appreciated for the suffering he's doing. In fact, it's just like the opposite, that he sweated blood. Yeah, that's not the only time in the history of mankind that somebody's been so stressed out that he sweated blood. But he was that stressed out. It does not happen very often. And shame that he was a man. He asked God, the Father, to let this child's cancer, right? And not be crucified, not go through that suffering. Okay, but he said to the Father, it's your will, and your will be done. Okay, so he was obedient to God. I always think of this, the man in the garden, you know, he brought Peter, James, and John to be with him, to pray while he was there, and they fell asleep. And so, when I go to the federation down here, and I bring my missing listener, I have my signature picture there, which is three apostles sleeping, and some of them have trouble staying awake. You have to be 85 years old, you've got to keep moving, otherwise you fall asleep kind of thing. So that's my quiet time. Oh boy, it's nice and quiet. Yeah. So that's my signature picture I pulled out. Okay, now I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Okay. So it's like, they wouldn't even stay awake for 1 hour, that's only 1 hour of adoration. I don't sleep the whole adoration. My wife goes with me, and she keeps me awake. Wake up. So, but that is my signature picture. That thing. So what we should learn from this sorrow for sin. It must have been pretty frustrating for Christ to be knowing he's going to go through this to redeem us, right? And knowing that people would reject us. That for all the suffering he was doing, he'd still find people who would say, I'm still not going to obey you. I'm still not going to do what you want. I don't care if you're going to go suffering. Okay? But, yeah. You're taking that on yourself, but I don't care. I'm not going to change. Okay. You probably go through moments like that ourselves, but we'll fall into sin. Okay. So we'll try to learn from that first off, which we got in the garden. It's really being sorry for sin, sorry for sin that caused that kind of agony. So then Jesus was brought before the Jewish courts and before the Roman courts. Okay. And was condemned to death by the Jewish courts, the Sanhedrin, and then sent there to Pilate because they couldn't executed. Why did they? Is Jesus claimed he was God? Okay. He was king. He was condemned by the high priest. Sometimes they say that, you know, Jesus, we're in the Bible to say, we're in the New Testament to say that Jesus said he was God. Okay. It was clear enough to the Jews that they crucified him. Another time we have when we go to the prayers is that when the resurrection when Jesus was in the cenacle, it's the second time actually, when St. Thomas the Apostle came and sang a song, it's my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, no, Thomas, no, that's wrong. But so I just want to make it really clear that yes, he was the Lord and God. So the death penalty had to be executed by Rome, so he went to Pilate. Of course, Pilate found no fault in Jesus. He came back with the classic, what is truth? Okay. Pilate, however, was wrong. He didn't wait for the answer. He might have heard it. He stayed there. Okay. What is truth is the problem today. I was talking to high school kids about an hour ago, right? And in school, we talk about, is this truth and this truth? We don't talk about objective truth. So, okay, is this necessary or not? So, it's not whether you believe it or not, right? It's not your truth and this truth. Okay. No. Okay, there's objective truth. There's truth that's outside of us. And if you go back and look at St. Thomas Aquinas' philosophy, it's that everything we learn is through the senses. Okay. We don't make it up in our heads. That can get extreme. So, I had a friend who married a Christian scientist. Christian scientist thinks of life as an illusion. Okay? That we aren't really here, but we just think we're here. Okay? For that reason, they don't take medicine. Because they say, I'm suffering because I was bad. Okay? And if I took medicine, that would be countering God, so I don't take medicine. And a friend of mine married a Christian scientist. It was okay, she didn't take medicine, she suffered all that stuff, and everybody, you got symptoms of medicine, it was fine, no problem, it was too late. Now, we believe he got sick, he had a problem. And he said it was very hard. I don't know if they stayed together. Anyway, I didn't know him for a long time. Thank you. But, the whole business of what is truth is in public schools, they definitely talk about the history of the history of the business.
I'm going to sit closer because I have a hard time reading.
Okay. You might have a hard time hearing too, but I have trouble following. That's good. That's good. I'm glad you want to do it. Not back there falling asleep. Okay. So the truth problem is a real problem today, especially in this era when there's so much lying going on. They call it misinformation. No, that's lying. That wasn't misinformation, that was lying. But they never used the word lying. There's some reason for that. Because lying means I'm saying something that is opposite to what I know is true. And sometimes it's misinformation because the person didn't really know what was true. So good excuse them. We don't have to be that before Pilate then, the Palestinian Jews, this is my understanding of what was going on there, okay, they were really under the hierarchy of Jews, that was the center, right, Palestine, okay. They were the ones that really wanted Jesus crucified, whereas the ones from Galilee, who had seen all the miracles and all, were much more receptive to Christ. And they were the ones that welcomed him to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Okay. There's a hierarchy of fact there, grinding their teeth about what Jesus was teaching. So it's really prevented by the Galilean Jews, I understand. First, when they yelled out, we have no king but Caesar. Caesar they hated, right? Because the Romans were occupying, they were trying to get them out of there, and they hated Caesar. But then when it got down to it, they said, we have no king but Caesar, let's hear Pilate. This is position if they got that word got back to the room that he had not killed this guy who said he was king. Right? And so he went ahead with the crucifixion. I don't know if you've seen the Passion of Christ movie. How many of you have seen it? Have you seen it? I really need a good idea of the suffering of Jesus. I went to see it with my wife. She didn't let me leave. This is the scene she wrote. She could not take it. This much cruelty. This is the scourge of the pillar. Okay. You can really see, though, in this man's cruelty, the man, and I was fascinated in that movie by the fact that the people who were scourging him kind of got carried away from it. They wanted to do it more and more and more. They would put the metal pieces on so they could do it even more. Okay. I think we can see that in our community, but it seems like in our political world these days that they want to be more and more evil. We were struck by Governor Northam's statement about debate during the Bosch abortion. The Bosch abortion means is normally the movie comes partly out and then they stab it in the head to kill it. Right? Well, the Bosch abortion is when the baby comes out so fast they can't kill it whilst they're in the room. So now they have a baby after it. And what Governor Northam said, he said, I'll put another room in while I'm waiting, maybe comfortable and all that about it. Right? That's evil on top of evil kind of stuff we see now. Governor Northam said so casually, it's probably done a lot. It wasn't like, oh, that was such a problem. No. The casualness with which he made that statement just really chilling. A lot of people who were scourged like this died from scourging. Some just went insane. They've been beaten, so they were just crazy. Absolutely losing all their they died of crucifixion. So Jesus could well have died here. In fact, in the movie, the captain comes in and says, stop, I told you not to kill him. Okay, there's enough people that feel that way. So we learn from this, that glorification, that we repent for our sins of the flesh. That could be all kinds. That could be sex, could be eating, whatever is in the flesh. See that Jesus was suffering so much, okay, and sacrificing there, and we can practice love and sacrifice as well as glorification. Glorification is something that is downplayed these days. It used to be when I was a kid, actually for Lent, when I was a kid, I didn't have to do it because I was a kid, but I'm not really had to do it. And as the fast all went long, kind of like Ramadan kind of stuff, they're very limited. Now we might fast a couple days out of a year. And yet, if we don't do it, okay, we'll go through Lent as it's coming up. Okay, if we don't sacrifice to God that way, we will not love God. There is a link between love and sacrifice. So we need to do things like that for God. There are enough for more God. We can sacrifice other ways by doing works and stuff like that. One of the problems with works is self-satisfying. So sometimes I go help a poor person, right? I'm going to do this for Christ, but also it makes me feel good. if I give up, coffee or something like that, that doesn't make me feel good. So it's a different kind of sacrifice, right? One really is a sacrifice. The other one, well, there's a little bit of selfishness involved. Anyways, that's what we should learn from that Jesus really practiced sacrifice. After that, he's crowned with thorns. That's our source of mystery. That was Pilate sentenced him to discourage him all because he thought, well, if I do this, I want to crucify him. Right? But that wasn't the case at all. So the soldiers then crowned thorns. Do you know the power can look at this? Have you ever picked yourself with a filter? They must have poisoned you. Because if you prick yourself, it is really, really painful. It's pretty hard to see here. That's one of the thorns right there. They must have poison inside, but I had a big one. We had two of them in our yard, and I was really happy to trying to kill them. It took me a long time to kill them because they fought back and threw needles. But it's a beautiful bush. Actually beautiful. It has the red berries on it and stuff, and so the fall time is really pretty. But it's treacherous. So in the granite thorn, it's supposed to be like putting your head into one of those things. I kind of think the thorns that they used were there were worse than the barber cancer, but that would give you a good idea. So the granite thorns was not a simple thing. And that's the picture of Pilate saying, here he is, he's been beaten, found the thorns and all. Shall I release him or shall I leave Barabbas? And of course, well, people said, no, crucify him.
Just behold the man.
Okay.
The king was Caesar, and that really got the Pilate.
So you should learn from that moral courage. And Jesus came out there and he was stoical. He didn't groan and moan, complain, and all that stuff, but rather put up with it. That must have hurt him to have people, so bloodthirsty, you might say, that they really want to be more crucified. They want to come through that suffering. The reason the moral courage is there is because it's a mental thing. Right? That's the mental thing. So then, carried the cross. Pollard, our founding pastor here, said that Jesus should have died during the scourging and he should have died here on his way from the way to the cross to the crucifixion. Okay. So he had to carry his own cross. He's already near death. And just the scourging itself cuts your muscles, so his muscles were not intact when he was carrying it. That's why Father said he should never be injured out of the way. But he was asked by Simon of Cyrene, to help him out. And Simon was reluctant, but he really did a good job of showing that. He was reluctant at first to try to escape it. And the beauty of that is he finally does help Jesus carry the cross. And in doing so, he gets converted gradually to see the movement. He actually tries to help Christ. That's what we do too. You get a cross, you get to flip somebody across, you want them. We also can offer that and help Jesus relieve his pain. Of course, it's all done in anticipation that 2,000 years ago, right? But God's timeless. So it's only something that we offer up now. To make it so that Jesus actually didn't suffer as much by fear. We can actually project back. So we can do, for Simon. So the next time you get your pain and all that, something like that, offer it up. You offer it up for sins, just like Jesus offered up for sins. Then you can actually participate then in the suffering of Christ that way. So through this, Mr. His patience, Jesus had very patient to go on because they beat him every time he fell down. He's just, he's just so merciless. It's just amazing. It's really amazing. But he was willing to do that for us. He wanted to show his great love for us. He suffered more than a man can. Father Pollard said, because he was God, he stayed alive. So he didn't die during the scourging because he was God. He said, no, this is not enough. And then, way of the cross, carrying the cross to the crucifixion, the same thing. He should have died then, he was so weak and everything, but he didn't, because he wanted to suffer more than anybody else ever suffered. And more than we can.
this is one of my favorite.
This is the version that I need most of all. So I like this station. Oh, right, in the back, in the handout, the last page, I show you, it has there the path that Jesus took. It's pretty hard to see right here. But this is like 2,000 feet, so it's like half a mile, right, half a mile, roughly. I think it's extensive a mile, but half a mile in the other direction is the whole area that he was walking around. Follow that. Yeah. So finally we get to the crucifixion of Christ, okay? This off the mystery. Okay. So he's up there dying, and people are making fun of him. It's like 3 hours. Some of the crucifixion such beings. And one of the things about the scourging is the scourging was designed also to weaken them so they wouldn't be able to last, they would die soon in the crucifixion. Still, it's all the last decades. There are actually crucifixions going on over there right now. So that form of execution is not that unheard of these days. Okay. And they die from the strain of their muscles, but the pain of the against the nails, and eventually it gets so that they were so weak and all that because when you breathe, you're lifting your body. And after a while, they're so tired, they can't do it. So they can't breathe in, and they die of asphyxiation. So they're struggling to stay alive, just for a natural instinct. Okay. So it's painful, not just from the muscles and position that you're in, but also from the fact that you're slowly asphyxiating. It's a tough way to die. And after he died, of course, more ideas, more reasons to believe that it was God. Okay? The sky became overcast, dark, with an earthquake, the temple veil tore from the top to the bottom of the grass. It was even in the tree, the bottom was there, it was right under the top end. So there are all kinds of signs. So it's such that the centurion, one of the soldiers, was standing by the cross, said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." It was obvious to him from all the stuff that was going on that was the Son of God. So we see how evil people look at goodness, like I did with my student, and how good people look at evil. People probably looked at me and felt sorry for me. anyway, so this is the ultimate virtue we want to have, and that's the final perseverance. Yes, my sister and I are changing a pool of emails lately, and we're talking about sin. And I said that I'm worried about final perseverance. So that I hope that the nurse that I have in the hospital when I'm dying is mean and ugly, and not cute and nice. the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. First he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, he forgave his enemies, the people who had made him suffer and going through all this. He said he gave them good motives. Okay? And he didn't. That's what we need to do. The people that hurt us, well, we need to figure out a good motive for them. Be seeing somebody doing something bad. Okay. Well, you really didn't know what was going on. Okay? So he said, "You know, Father, forgive them, they know what they do." St. Stephen the Martyr said pretty much the same thing. Then said, "I tell you this, today you shall be with me in paradise." That was the first plenary indulgence. So imagine the Jesus on the side of him, right, was it, yes. He just said, remember, we come into your kingdom, right? And this was a thief, this was a bad guy. And Jesus turns to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He forgave that guy all of his sins. That's what he did right there. We in the church have that. I was hoping for an apostolic pardon, an apostolic blessing. But it's given to people who are dying. The priest will come and he'll anoint him in the last rites, as we call it. Okay. And if the person is close, they're not close to God, he'll give him the apostolic pardon. This is the same pardon that Jesus gave to the thief. So the person, if they die then, should go out that. There's some conditions required, but not many. The person has to be repentant. Okay. If he hates God, then it won't be effective. But we have that. It's something to remember from your grandparents, your parents. That's why I'm supposed to die. Yeah. You want the priest to be there. Okay. To give him that. So, it's very important.
Our priests here have saved so many souls that way. They do it at Pharaoh's hospital. And he said, "Behold, my mother." Okay. John. They said, "John, okay." And she took care of John through her prayers, and he took care of her. He took care of her. She gets care of us. One of the things is we pray for things. That's Sunday's gospel. I can't remember exactly how it went, but anyway. Oh, I know. When the two apostles came and asked Jesus that they went to be on his right and on his left. They went to him and they said, "Lord, will you give me whatever we want?" Let's see. Is that my prayer? And he said, "What is it you want? How to sit on your right and left?" What we pray so frequently is, "Can you give me something? Give me what I want, and not what you want." It really struck me. I probably read that thing millions of times, but it really struck me this last Sunday that, that sounds like my prayer sometimes. But one of the things is that we ask. Saint can pray for us, can pray for us. They can pray for us, and we use that selfishness. Okay, so when they pray, they're saying, "Help them, not help me." Okay, so we can take that selfishness out. So it's Jesus gave us his life so she could do that for us. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Okay, that's the beginning of Psalm 22. He shows that as Jesus was dying, he was praying. And we should be doing it. When we're dying, we should be praying. Not thinking, "I need to get over this, I need to get over this." And we need to say, "I need to be praying like..." And it isn't bad to say, "My God, my God." And that's the psalm. If you know the psalms, you can continue right from there. Then I thirst. The thing interesting about the thirst is that they gave him... here on hyssop, okay? Hyssop was what the Jews used in the blood of the work was at the Passover. Okay? The angels came through when they were in Egypt, and the angel of Passover, when this was used to the doorpost, okay, to the angel would not kill the firstborn at that time. At the Exodus. And so when the Jews saw that, they realized that's a sign of their Passover feast, which indicated to them that this really was Messiah. So they saw that. They had eyes but could not see. That's a problem that we all kind of run into. I think before COVID came along, I used to go down to the hospital at Fair Oaks, and I would do communion with Catholic patients there. And sometimes I as a fellow people, they find Catholics there who will not practice. They would be the visitor or something, but of course themselves. And so I would try to, preach them to get back in. And many times I'd walk out, and I'd be walking down the hall of the hospice. "Oh, I should have said this." And so I'd look at the side of the back. "Holy Spirit, why didn't you prompt me to do that?" And I told Father Hyman that story, and he said, "He was telling you, but your sins got in the way." Cool. I changed my prayer. I wasn't...
So we need to be careful. So then he said, because it's accomplished, okay. At the end, we have to pray, but our mission from God has accomplished the hour of our death. We need to focus on the fact that we have a mission actually from God. That's why suicide is so bad. God gave us a mission to go on. And if we commit suicide, we're telling them we're not going to do it. So then Father, recommend the Spirit. That is, that's a Psalm 2. Oh, yeah, Psalm 39. Yeah. And that's true. That's something we should pray. In fact, that's something in the liturgy of hours that we pray every night. We say, as you're getting into bed, while you're in my hands, I command the Spirit. Because that's the total trust in God. So the seven words from the cross, okay, hold up really, really important implications for our lives. Okay. Now, happier life, resurrection, okay? So, we're going to go through all of that, okay? And go to the end, okay? We know that death is a transition. And the answer to the dead says that by death, life is not ended. We have changed. We go from life longer to life after. I'm probably not quite sure exactly why. But it's a life after death, okay? And we can hope that it's enough, right? We can hope to pray and work on that. So this is a nice thing. Jesus was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But Jesus had said, if the first person you got heart, it's hard for you to get to heaven. This is a ray of hope here. Joseph Arimathea was a rich person, okay, and he was following Jesus, right? he probably made it. It's not Saint Joseph of Arimathea, however, so we don't know that he's there, but at least it looked like he was going to do it. The same was true of Nicodemus. He was wealthy, and it looked like he probably made it to heaven, okay. And of course, the heavy stone was placed over the tomb so that nobody would steal the body, and the Roman guards were to make sure that the stone Jesus is said to be crossed from the dead. They expected him dead. And the civil authorities expected him to cross from the dead or something like that. Right? So they put the Roman guards over. And then during the night, early morning, the stone rolls back and Jesus comes out. Are those guards converted? They saw Jesus rise from the dead. I think because eventually they followed him. But they did it first, though, because they said, they went to confess to the authorities, and they said, just tell people you fell asleep, okay, and they came and stole a body and you're asleep, okay. Well, the Roman guard fell asleep when he asked him. So, they said that they told them, well, it's about 50 steps in that direction. So we could try to smooth it out. But I still wonder, I pray that this was the first glorious mystery, and I pray that we often think about that. And those guards eventually followers of Christ, because they saw that they were right in. So when he came out, Mary Magdalene came to the embalming the next day, okay, and did not recognize Jesus. Okay. She did not expect him to rise from the dead. So when she came there, she really wasn't expecting that. And so when she saw him, she didn't think, maybe that's him. No, she saw the gardener. Okay. Notice, however, that Mary Magdalene, that Jesus' mother, didn't go. She's probably in the car. She's probably the first person you went to see the resurrection. Okay. Peter was the first to enter, which was one of the reasons we think that Peter was, one of the proofs here that Peter was the leader of the apostles. And then Jesus ate to show he was a human being, okay, he wasn't a ghost. And then, sorry, shut it off. And then Thomas, St. Thomas made the statement, my Lord and my God. Yeah, very accurate, and we know that Jesus was God. So you shared victory over death.
For death by his chains not taken away. That's the mercy of his coming.
Then he ascended to heaven, which is the second glorious mystery.
Okay. Having a Bethany, okay. It raised mankind and made Jesus through heavenly heights. Okay. This is a future of the faith. And it's a reason for rejoicing. It gives us hope. Okay. The fruit of mistress hope. We should have hope that we will arise and eventually we'll be reunited with our bodies in paradise. If you think about the martyrs, you know, think about the people walking in the Colosseum running the lions or about the evil, that what focus they had on this, that they would be happy. So much focus on that that they weren't worried about the pain. The two women martyrs, I think, were in the city. They were so happy to be martyrs. St. Therese, I think, wanted to be martyred. Right? And, you know, she couldn't, didn't have the opportunity. So a number of them wanted to be martyred. And, you know, they had that kind of concentration that they would undergo the suffering, knowing the importance. We need if we could add that in ourselves. So, why was redemption necessary? Adam and Eve were very typical men and women. Okay, God made us with free will. Okay, he put the tree of knowledge they weren't allowed to eat from because they had exercised free will. If it wasn't that hadn't been there, then everything would be good if they would have been tested with free will. Every person that's in heaven has been tested. That's something to think about. And that is my interest in this. But so that they should die in the sin, those who are failure, that for them to get into heaven, I think we've been tested. The angels were tested, right? The ones that failed the test in hell were the devils, and that they should be heaven. But Jesus was tested, Mary was tested, sure. And she was going to be crowned with her son. So everybody that's in heaven has been tested. So it makes some sense to pray for the, let's say, for miscarriage, for the miscarriage that it was tested. And the church doesn't say anything to this, so that's just my idea. The thing about other fact that everybody's testing. And that's been consoling to my granddaughter. She had a miscarriage, and she was very upset about it. But she was granddaughters. You know, and that's such a pride. They're testing that they got the best. And they do want to make the right choice. And so they do. So they're still connected to that child. So. But Jesus was the Adam and Eve were the prototype. Jesus was the new prototype. Okay. We needed to make amends for all the people way back in the beginning to the end. Okay, had to be somebody who could do that. Okay. We're only here for a little while. We can't make amends like that. We have to develop a God.
Well, that's funny watching.
I remember Christian Mitchell, the atheist. Okay. He said, a good God would not allow such suffering. Okay. He didn't. Okay. God himself suffered. He did not ask anybody else to suffer. He actually put up the suffering. So that would be my answer to Hitchens when he makes that statement. This is the suffering business is for what most atheists for them. And the argument with an atheist for them using the suffering. Okay. And the answer is simple. So you don't believe in God because you don't understand how suffering fits into things, right? So it's because you don't understand it, you don't think about it. Believe me. I can give you some possible things, like this, the connection between love and suffering, right? Love and sacrifice. Right? But the thing is that it's you want to understand God's way. They're going to happen. We don't understand totally God. That's probably my answer to the history part, I guess. Muslims say, no, we don't need redemption. Okay? And what they don't explain is we're evil. They believe in Satan, without a doubt. But it's like God created Satan. And I believe they say they're punished for their sin. That punishment might go to them. But God didn't create evil. Evil is the actions of God. So he did not create
Satan directed. Satan was a good angel. God created the good. And then Satan used his free will to be against God.
So they don't think redemption is necessary. So redemption. Why did you choose this method? Well, he wanted to show the love and sacrifice, right? That it showed the horror of sin, of course, but also he wanted to suffer more than the human being could suffer, because he loves for being can love. He died at that time, I think, because Aristotle had brought logic about God. Aristotle believed in God, that God the Father believed in another God. He was a pagan. Never got away from that. It was 300 years before Christ. Okay, so I think the Greeks brought philosophical development up to the point where Christ and Revelation could be accepted. Okay. The time was peaceful, even though they're under Roman rule. Okay. So it seems like the world is as ready as it could be to accept Revelation, accept Jesus coming from the Messiah. By the resurrection, then Jesus is through victory over death. Okay. We desire forever, even the ancient desire of the pharaohs. They took food and stuff into the pyramids and all with them, so they could live forever. In our case, it's justifiable by what Jesus shows. Okay. Our resurrected body will be glorified. Just there's an interesting book by Joe called The Happiness of Heaven, and he explains things like that we will move from the speed of thought. But Jesus suddenly appeared in the synagogue. So, okay, if we die, we will move the speed of thought. Well, I can tell my wife that she always wanted to go to Ireland. So I said, well, actually, we're dead. But we're in heaven. We can say, I want to be in Ireland, and we'll be in Ireland, and stuff like that. We won't have to pay it, don't we? But that's how it will be, okay? We can barely go through walls, just like Jesus went through walls. Okay? The book is fascinating to read. During ascension, human nature ascended, okay? And the indicted disciples returned rejoicing. It's really hard to understand, right? Here's their leader, their example, and their teacher, and everything else goes up to heaven, and then what happened? And yet they returned rejoicing. So they're back to the center. Of course, they're cowered in the center. They're worried about it. But they were still rejoicing, okay? And they're rejoicing, I think, because they saw what our ultimate end is through Jerusalem. And so it showed them that there's a good physical description of what they can expect. So then, Jesus fulfilled the Torah prophecies. If you go to the internet and say, type in there, what prophecies did Jesus fulfill? You'll get tons of them, absolutely tons of them. Most of them are really minor, but the process, especially, I researched that a great deal, it seems. The other one is you follow the way of the cross, okay? So the way of ourselves. Okay? We need to learn to suffer, we can offer our sufferings, okay? But of course, we should always be grateful for the opportunity to have. We should share that. We need to spread the gospel. Tell other people that. I often think about that as a good, just to testify for the school board about the filthy, family life education program, to try to tell them you know, you can repent and reform and get away from this. I've been told by a member of the school board here, do that, to shut me up, to stop listening. So I haven't done that. I'm complicit to say, you're going to regret this on your deathbed, or maybe something never happened. But anyway. So, another is to keep your eyes on the eternity, really focus on the eternity. And to martyr to it, we should be able to do it. Okay? We need to live as Jesus did. Okay? Or we need to sacrifice for other people. If we don't do that, we're not going to love. It's like the man of Sunday now. So, heaven's our purpose, our great opportunity. Thanks be to God. Yeah. Any questions? TBC? Makes sense?
That means they all completely understand.
I think you'll be able to focus on eternity when we're persecuted. But I see, in our family, my daughter, who's divorced, and her two kids live with us, and they'll order something and they have lots of leftovers, but they don't have any leftovers, and they just sit there. And they'll sit there for a couple of days, and they're not eating, so I'll eat them. Don't eat that, that's Basilia for 2 days. I'm passing it up in the persecution for us. What are you in the garbage? You guys will be stuck because you won't be able to. Fast food. So part of it. Actually, I've got a new outlet for it. A fox comes to our house and the food gets too bad. I put it outside and the fox comes and eats it. And one day, a couple of weeks ago, we have a sunroom, and I was sitting in the sunroom, and I just put it up the steps, so I can watch the fox. Here it comes, and I thought I put the food out. The fox came up and sat on the top step and looked at me like, where's the food?
You've trained the fox.
I know that if I moved, he'd run, because he always would run to my room. But it really was funny. He sat there probably for 10 seconds. I shouldn't be feeding the fox to tell him. It was beautiful. So that's what I have to look forward to, right? Sacrifice for others. Okay. Learn to love that life. And you love God. The thing is, the more when you sacrifice for God, you love God more. It's automatic that you love other people. That it's comfortable. My advice for my life. Okay, here's the conclusion.
All right, well, if there's more questions, you don't mind closing us with a prayer?
Okay. There's something that keeps us alive. This is not to be a greater sacrifice, not to be a greater hardship. I want to offer it to you to make us love you more and more. And ask this in the Father, Jesus' name.
All right, thank you, Fred. Like I said, Father Dyer was supposed to teach tonight. He had to swap, so we're kind of doing Jesus' life backwards. So next week, Father Dyer will be teaching on infancy and public life. Have a great week. Thank you, everybody.